your own words, you still believe that is the right way for everybody just to choose their own. So you still believe there's a right and a wrong. Are you with me so far? So everybody believes there's a right and there's a wrong. Do you know every argument comes down to that? Every argument that's ever taken place, whether it's a husband and wife, parent and child, neighbors, whether it's politicians, whoever it is, everybody, every argument comes down to two sides, whether it's two individuals or two people groups or two nations or two politicians or whatever, trying to convince the other side that they're right. Right? So everybody believes in a right and a wrong. The problem is that the reason for all the fighting is that, you know, the right and wrong, for the most part, is being defined and always has been defined by culture and society. Now, please understand, for those of you that are, you know, you're like, no, God's decided that a long time ago. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about, though, in terms of society right now, every culture and society defines for itself what right and wrong is. You know, for example, you know, we just had a baby dedication. Most cultures, all the way, you know, going all the way back, most every culture has always cherished children, yes? Children ought to be protected. Children should be loved. Children should be cared for. Even the animal kingdom, you know, does that. Even the animal kingdom does a, you know, protects the young. But there are some cultures around the world where that is not the case. We can go all the way back, you know, some ancient times. There were actually some cultures that not only encouraged but forced some parents to put their children, sacrifice their children to a false god in order to get a good harvest. See, so what we call repugnant, what we would say is abhorrent. In some cultures, that's considered to be right. So the point is, culture oftentimes decides that. This goes all the way back to the garden, as a matter of fact. It's always been this way. We can go all the way back to the garden. Culture and society back in the Garden of Eden consisted of a man, a woman, a serpent, and God. Right? Now, God weighed in initially, but then the debate about right and wrong began, didn't it? With Eve and the serpent, and Adam became a part of that. And if you'll notice that God always has the last say, by the way. Please know that God always gets the last say. But oftentimes, God does not wade into the argument in the meantime. When God has said, this is what right is, this is what wrong is, usually he will leave it at that, and he does not interfere when people decide to take it upon themselves to debate the issue. Have you noticed that? And so culture, human nature, takes over, and we begin to debate what is right and what is wrong. Today, you know, we can look at treatment of women today. Now, in America, I think we have certainly gotten to a much better place with regard to how women are treated. But you know, across the world, there are many, many places where still to this day, women are considered to be property. And whatever the particular man who owns them chooses to do is perfectly acceptable in that society, and that is called good, is it not? But it's called that. Julie, I said it's called, I didn't say it was good. She's not even going to concede that it's called that. So, but look, you know, but see, the point is, look, and by the way, and before we get too carried away with that, please understand this, there was a period of America's history too where it was that way also. America's not exempt. You see, right and wrong are culturally oftentimes defined. Not decided, but defined. And when that happens, many times it becomes fluid within a family. You take a family today of multi-generations. You have grandparents and parents and children. You will find there is a great difference between what those grandparents define right and wrong and how those grandchildren define right and wrong. Right? We're seeing that today. You know, so cultures and societies believe they all believe that there is a moral right and a moral wrong, just don't agree on what it is. This is what we're seeing in Washington, D.C., isn't it? What we're seeing in Washington, D.C., we have two sides, each trying to prove the other one to be what? Wrong. And prove themselves to be right. And so when we think about this issue of right and wrong, we see the same thing in Christianity. We kind of mourn. Look, I'll be honest with you. I am mourning for the Methodist denomination right now. I hurt for them because I just see a lot of families within that denomination being torn apart, having to choose to which church to go to, and I just think it's a very sad thing. And it's all over something that they're trying to decide what is right and what is wrong. And because that's even decided among, that's even being weighed and debated within Christianity. Families the same way, and so forth. So here's the point. There has never been a time when these two words, there's never been a time when the entire world or even an entire society agreed on what is right and what is wrong. Are you with me on that? So I'd like to propose today that we stop using these words. I'd like to propose that we stop using the words right and wrong and substitute two other words instead. And here's what they are: biblical and unbiblical. Amen. Biblical and unbiblical. Now, why do I say that? Because right and wrong are culturally defined. Cultures define, and cultures change, and it's fluid, and you know, there's an age thing, and there's a time thing, and there's a you know, and around the world, different cultures. But the Bible is what it is. Right? The Bible says what it says. And so we as Christians now, if you're here today and you don't necessarily believe the Bible, that is perfectly fine. Please understand, I grew up in church and I didn't care for what I saw and I don't understand it, and there was real judgmental and it was this and it was that, and you got hurt and people wronged you and people like me failed you and all that, and I totally get that. There's a lot of reasons why people wouldn't believe the Bible. But let me say this to you: even if you don't believe the Bible is maybe God's word, I promise you this, if you will put its principles into play, you will find success in life. If you want to know how to manage your money, you'll find the Bible has the best answers on that, period. You'll find success using, even people who don't agree that it's God's word, you'll still find some amazing things in the Bible to help you in your life. And honestly, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible is sort of a book of suggestions for you from that standpoint. But may I say, I'm talking mainly to Christians this morning. I'm talking mainly to people who are followers of Jesus Christ. Can I remind all of us, those aren't suggestions for us. That's not suggestions. Those are commands for us. You see, when the Bible tells us that we were bought with a price, that means Jesus paid a heavy price to buy your soul back from darkness, to buy my soul back from darkness. And he has the right then to expect some things from us and give us some commands. But that's for those of us who are already followers of Jesus Christ. My point is, when we use the terms like right and wrong, when I say, Dale, man, it's you know, what you're doing is wrong, man. What you're doing is wrong. Look, that is me judging Dale, isn't it? Look, it is not my, in fact, the Bible tells us you're not to judge any man. But please know this, the Bible does judge Dale. And the Bible judges me. The Bible judges all of us. So when it comes down to taking, when I say, let's use the terms biblical and unbiblical in our conversations with people, what that means is we are taking the burden off of our own judgment. We're taking the burden off of our own opinions and our own biases and all those things, and we're placing it where it ought to be, which is a higher authority called God. Yes? You see, if I say that something's unbiblical, look, if I can back it up with Scripture, I can say that something is biblical or it's unbiblical. And by the way, if you have a belief about people and you want to try to challenge somebody on something that they're doing and you don't have Bible to back you up, you should keep your opinion to yourself. Because you cannot judge someone's actions, but the Bible can judge someone's actions. It is not my place to judge anybody in this room, and it's not your place to judge me. Well, you'd be amazed, though, how many opinions there are out there of how I ought to pastor this church. There's a bunch of them. there's a lot of them. You know, you ought to say this, you ought not to say that. You don't preach on this enough. You preach on that too much. It's like, okay, show me some Scripture. And I'm all about that. Seriously, show me some Scripture. Give me some real Scripture to back up your opinion, and I will change if you show me that I'm unbiblical. But if I can't tell you, Sherry, why what you're doing is wrong from Scripture, then I have no business telling you what you're doing is wrong, because I don't know what you're doing is wrong. I'm giving you my opinion. When I say you're wrong, that's just my opinion. That's just me judging you, right? Can this not help us with some relationship issues? Could this not help us when we're trying to have a conversation about something, when we're trying to reach somebody for Jesus Christ? Telling somebody that, have you ever had much success, for example, with somebody who doesn't believe like you believe, telling them that they're wrong? Has anybody ever had somebody say, oh, I'm wrong? I didn't know. Thank you for telling me. You ever had that experience? I haven't had that experience. I've had a lot of them say some things to me, but it wasn't that. So look, if we start using the terms biblical and unbiblical, what we're doing is we're taking the burden off of our feelings and off of our biases and all these things, and we're putting it on a higher authority. Now, that should be kind of a sobering thought for those of us who call ourselves Christians to remember that there is a higher authority than me. I need to be careful how I judge and what I say and what I do. I need to look at my own life and say, well, I think this is okay. I feel like this is okay. Well, it's okay in the world. Wait a minute. God says, you don't live by the standards of this world. I've given you some things. I've given you a Bible. So it's either biblical or it's unbiblical. It's real easy to make an excuse when we choose right and wrong in our own lives. That ought to be sobering for us, but please hear this. And this is where I hurt for the world in which we live. For somebody who does not believe that the Bible is a higher authority, that ought to be a terrifying thought. And I'll tell you why. Because there is no higher authority then. There is no higher authority. And that means that you are subject to whatever culture and society you live in determining right and wrong for you. And what if that culture decides that it's okay to hurt you? It's okay to misuse you? You see, if we don't have some higher authority to turn to, then there is no higher authority, and we are left with the culture in which we live choosing right and wrong for us. Do you want to live in a world like that?
No.
Unfortunately, we kind of do live in a world like that, don't we? But God says, that's not how I want this to be. So I'm speaking mainly to Christians now. So I propose that we don't do what the world does. This is what Paul said to us. Let's get into, well, by the way, let me make one more point about that. So in the same way, if we're going to talk about politics, I know politics are a big thing right now. We saw a disgraceful display this week of politics, just ugliness and all that kind of thing. If we're going to talk about politics in the world, we ought to use two other words. Let me just give you those just as an aside here. We ought to use the words unconstitutional and constitutional instead. If you want to have a conversation with somebody about something going on in politics, use these two words rather than right and wrong, because that's what's going on right now. And again, right and wrong is determined culturally. Now, here's where I really want to get to. I want to show you what Paul had to say about this. Paul said, this is the way the world does. The world uses the words right and wrong, and the world system uses the words right and wrong because they are fluid, because culture can make them mean whatever they want it to mean. So here's what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. He said, be not, look at these two words, conformed to this world. Let me explain these two words. They're two very interesting words. The word conformed actually means, it kind of means the same thing that your memory foam pillow, you have a memory foam mattress. You know what memory foam is? You wish you were sitting on a memory foam cushion right now, right? He said, don't remold yourself to this world. In other words, that memory foam, when you go lie down on your memory foam mattress or mattress cover, it conforms to you, doesn't it? It conforms to your shape exactly. But what happens as soon as you get up and walk away? It comes back to the way it was. Now watch, I'm going to say this and it's going to sound really mean. One of the problems in Christianity is we got way too many memory foam Christians. On Sunday, we come in here and we conform to the whole church thing, the Jesus thing, the God thing. We do all, we sing the right songs, we do all the right stuff, we use all the right language. Well, some do. And then we go back out into this world, and Monday through Saturday, we're sort of back to conforming to the world. And God said, and Paul said, look, don't be conformed to this world. Now, that word world is also very interesting. There's two words in the Greek from which we get our New Testament that mean world. One is the word cosmos, which means the physical world. That's not what this one is. This one's the word aeon, which means where we get our word eon or ages. So what Paul was saying was, don't remold yourself to whatever your current society tells you is right and wrong. That's what he's saying. Don't remold yourself. Don't allow yourself to just go out and just let society tell you what is right and what is wrong. But this is what's happening in so much of our lives. So let's read the rest of the verse then. So he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Here's what Paul was saying, and here's the crux of what I'm trying to talk about this morning. Paul said, I'm not even so much concerned about what you do. I'm more concerned about what you think about what you do. He said, God is not even as much concerned about your actions as he is what you think about your actions. In other words, Paul was, I got to stay with my notes, we're going to be here all day. He said, look, we're all prone to sin, are we not? Paul said, the real problem isn't nearly as much about what you do, but it's about whether or not you feel bad about what you do. And we're talking about sin, of course. Here's what happens. We go out into the world tells us something is good, and that something else is not bad, you know, not wrong. And so we take that, and if we adopt that, then what he's saying is you're going to go out into this world, you're going to conform yourself to this world. He said, what you've got to do, though, is you've got to transform your mind to think like God thinks, because the world will make it very easy for you to believe that something is okay. This message is getting less and less popular. You liked it when I talked about memory foam. You liked it when I talked about agreement. You like it when I make fun of Harold Jackson. Everybody loves that, folks. Everybody loves it. We do, don't we? It's just, look, see, here's the thing. We always fall short on our behavior. Listen, we all fall short on our behavior. God is concerned about those of us who, when we fall short on our behavior, we're not bothered by it. We're not bothered by our bad behavior. We're not bothered being inappropriate. We're not bothered by our sexual sins. We're not bothered by our financial sins. We're not bothered by... Look, we look at these things in our lives and God says, look, it's not the fact of what you did that bothers me the most. It's the fact that you don't really care that you did it. Look, I'm speaking from personal experience. I believe the most common prayer that most of... If we were going to be honest, for most of us, the most common prayer we would probably pray, if we were really going to be honest, would be to come down to this altar, bend a knee. I know that's old-fashioned, but come down and bend a knee. I can't bend this knee, by the way. It's really hurting today, in case you're wondering. But bend a knee and say, God, I'm sorry for what I did. But you and I both know that I'm not really that sorry. And you and I both know that I fully intend to do it again tomorrow. Let that stay there. If we were going to be honest, if we were really going to pray honestly, that would be what many of us would pray. Now, I know you're saying, oh, that's not me, Pastor. Well, Jesus said there was two. One time Jesus was telling a story. And he said, look, let me show you how much I'm concerned about what's going on in your mind far more than your body. He was looking. Jesus was watching two men pray. One was a publican and one was a Pharisee. And if you know anything about that, the Pharisee actually lived a pretty good life. The Pharisees were the people who were, they were really, really righteous. I mean, they were the people who did everything right. They did all the, they obeyed all the laws. They did all that stuff. They were what many of us would look at as a goody two-shoes, okay? You know, Joe Bible, that kind of thing. The publican, on the other hand, was a tax collector, basically. That meant he was a cheat, he was a thief, he was a jerk. And they're both praying. And the Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy. And the publican said, God, forgive me, because there's not very much good about me at all. And we look at that, and Jesus looked at them and he said, this guy's being forgiven. This guy's going to walk away justified, which means forgiven. But not this guy. You know why? Because he did not think he had anything to be sorry for. And God says, look, you've all got something to be sorry for. Look, I know that sounds real churchy and all that, and I get it, but look, this is what it's all about, folks. And God says, look, you all have something. And God's not talking down to us. God's not condescending to us. Like I said, I'm not even trying to talk you out of doing what you're doing right now. All I'm trying to do is propose to us as a church that we start thinking about it a little differently. See, there's a word we need to bring back into church. There's a word we need to bring back into our personal lives. There's a word we need to bring back into society. And it's the word repentance. Repentance. See, the word repentance, I know this is a really churchy message, isn't it? Thank you. We need that once in a while. Look, we need this word repentance to come back into our lives. Because I'll tell you what, repentance is not about changing your behaviors. Repentance is about being sorry for our behaviors. We'll never change our behaviors until we're first properly and rightly repentant of them. And unfortunately, I think we've bought too much into society's definitions of right and wrong to where we don't feel like we have as much to repent for. See, we can justify a lot of things if we buy society's views of repentance. You know, this is why we need to get back to biblical and unbiblical instead of right and wrong. Because you and I can't trust our definitions of right and wrong because we're buying into a society that views it totally differently. But you can't get around biblical and unbiblical. Let me give you some examples and we'll be done. You know, we can rationalize showing disrespect to leaders like we saw this week on a national platform. We saw such disrespect on both sides for opposing leadership. But you can do that based on, you know, if you want to talk about the morals of a particular person or a particular politician, you can base your right and wrong based on that, but you cannot get around Romans chapter 13 where it says, be subject to the powers that be. Show honor to those for their position of authority. You can't get around that. It's biblical or unbiblical. You can debate right and wrong all you want to. You can debate, well, this person's a jerk and this person's this and this person's that, and those things may all be true, but you cannot get around showing honor and respect to people. Husbands and wives, they can get around all day. They can justify not treating each other very well, but you're going to have a hard time, husband, getting around Ephesians chapter 5 where God said, love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And wives, you're not going to like this next part, Sherry. You go ahead and pat his shoulder. You go ahead. I'm not done with you two yet. And wives, you're going to have a hard time getting around the verse that says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. I know I use the S word. I know. Now, there's a lot of teaching goes along with that. Don't get upset about that. That actually is good for you, honestly. It's not what people think it is. But look, the point is, you can talk about right and wrong. Well, my husband doesn't deserve respect, and my wife doesn't deserve to be loved, and all these things. You can debate that all. You can bring the good and the right and the wrong into it all you want to, but you can't get around the scriptures. It's biblical or it's unbiblical. Children can look at their parents and say, well, why should I respect you? Why should I obey you? You don't live right. You're a hypocrite. You do this. You do that. You do all the things you tell me not to do. And they can make some very good points about it probably. But guess what? That's right and wrong. So you can say, look, it's not right the way you live, so I don't have to do this. And we can justify that all we want to. But you can't get around honor thy father and thy mother, period. That's biblical. And parents, that same Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, you hear me. Dads in this room, please hear me. I did exactly that to one of my daughters. She won't speak to me to this day. I provoked her to wrath. And I'm responsible for that. I'm not responsible for what she does today, but I'm responsible for what I did in her life as a teenager. There's a right way and a wrong way to handle disrespect coming out of kids. And, you know, and look, and it's a tough world. It's a journey. And you teenagers, you young people, don't judge your parents because you have no clue what it's like for them to try to make that call. It's a tough call. It's a hard call to make. But the Bible's very clear. If we're going to do right and wrong, we can justify, well, my kid's just not respectful, so it's okay for me to do this. You can't get around, provoke not your children to wrath, because that's Bible. See, this is what I'm saying. If we get away from right and wrong and we start looking at biblical and unbiblical, we are looking at a higher authority. And honestly, you'll find so much, and I'll find so much more peace in that. Letting God decide what's right and wrong. Letting God direct us. And we do that when we ask the words biblical or unbiblical. Look, we can justify how we steward the money that God trusts us with. Well, you know, I need this in the world. I got to do this, and I need this. Look, or we can simply say, nope, God said, he gave us some pretty clear instructions. He said, look, put my work first. He didn't make it a law. It's not a law in the New Testament. God has not got his thumb on us saying, give me your money, give me 10%. But what he is saying was, would you please give me 10%? Would you please use the example that I gave to you in the Old Testament? It's a suggestion for non-Christians. It's a command for old, but it's not a command as a part of our salvation like it was for the Old Testament Jews. But he's still saying, you can choose. We can make right and wrong, or we can say, well, it's biblical or it's unbiblical. He said, that's how I want you to do it. We can justify all kinds of things. We can justify church attendance that way too. Well, you know, I need to do this, I need to do that. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as this manner of some is. He said, as so much more as you see the day approaching. What does that mean? He said, as the end of this world draws near, I want you in church more, not less. I want you in church more, not less. I want you gathering together more. Not just a church service. I'm talking about he wants us gathering together as God's people more, not less. He said, as the time gets on, here's what he said. He said, you're going to need each other more. If you're going to stay strong in this world, if you're going to do what I'm talking about today and you're going to follow biblical and unbiblical as opposed to right and wrong and not be led by the world and all these things, we need each other. Look, we need each other. Young people need older people, and older people need younger people, and we need the diversity that we have in our church. We all need to help each other to stay together. Because it's pretty tough otherwise. It's pretty tough otherwise. Again, God is more offended by what we think than what we do. I'm going to close with this. You ready? You have no idea how distracting those glasses are, Dave. Seriously, now listen, here's the thing. Here's the thing, and seriously, I'm done. I'm very serious about what I'm saying today. But we cannot choose, we cannot make a right call of biblical or unbiblical unless we know the Bible. Right? If we don't know the Bible, then we're left only with whatever culture tells us is right and wrong. I can't make the call biblical or unbiblical unless I know the Bible. Look, you can't make the call. You can't be a good citizen and make intelligent decisions about politics unless you know what the Constitution says. You can't call something unconstitutional or constitutional unless you know what it says. We need to educate ourselves. We need to become more. And we do this, and you won't learn enough Bible just coming here on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. You just won't. This is why we have Tuesday morning. This is why we have Wednesday night. This is why we have Friday night. This is why we have Saturday morning with the men. This is why we're trying to get these groups. Look, we've got to learn what the Bible has to say, and we need to learn from each other and find people who know it who can share it and teach it. We need to be meeting as groups in our homes. We need to be meeting as groups here. Find people that have similar interests to you and get together and talk about the Scriptures. I had one of the most enjoyable times I've had in a very long time was when I spent a couple of hours with Stephen and Victoria. And we just talked about the Bible for 2 hours. Can you imagine two 20-somethings wanting to talk to their pastor who's not 20-something about the Bible? Can you imagine that? Where does that happen? Well, it happens right here. And it was a wonderful thing. And that ought to happen all the time. Not just with me, but with you all, with each other. And that's my point. We've got to change the way we think about things. And it begins by saying, look, I've got to stop thinking about the world telling me what right and wrong is. And start learning what God says right and wrong is. And listen, if you don't believe in God, you don't believe in the Bible, that's fine. Please keep coming. Please keep coming. You're loved here, and you're valued here, and you're respected here as much as anybody else. I feel like if you learn who the real God is, you'll find that you actually like him and that you trust him because he's trustworthy. We're the problem. We're the problem in you. Look, if you're not a believer, we're the problem in your life, not God. I'm the problem. What I've told you maybe in the past is the problem. It's not him. Because he is what we sang about earlier. And he's what we're getting ready to sing about here in just a few minutes. We're going to close out with "In Christ Alone," because that is where our hope is found. And some of us need to find this word right up here, this word repentance. And simply say, look, God, I've been allowing the world to tell me what's right and wrong. I allow my politics, I allow my biases, I allow my racism, I allow my feel to cloud and to come in the way, and instead of looking at what you say is right and wrong, let's get to the place where we do biblical and unbiblical. Let's pray. Our Father.